Let's take our Bibles in this session, and we're going to start in Romans chapter 16. By nature, the book of Romans is a doctrinal epistle, as is the book of Ephesians. And as we've seen by its very address, Ephesians builds upon Romans doctrine. Ephesians is addressed to the faithful in Christ Jesus, which in the overall context of this period of time in which we live, in the overall context of the church epistles, would mean those that are faithful in believing what Romans teaches. And then once a person becomes faithful in Christ Jesus, then you can start to understand and practice some of the great realities of this second doctrinal epistle of Ephesians. The very conclusion of the book of Romans points towards Ephesians, because it says in verse 25 of chapter 16, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." And certainly, if a person becomes established in the gospel that Paul preached, they would be faithful in Christ Jesus. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Now, most of the book of Romans is not an exposition of this gospel that was kept secret. Most of the book of Romans is an exposition of the gospel that was preached aforetime, and how Jesus Christ came and accomplished and fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures concerning the coming Messiah. And so Romans lays out that fulfillment of the Old Testament and lays out the accomplished realities that result. But now, at the end of the book of Romans, there's a mention of a portion of the gospel, which is the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And that word nations is Gentiles, for the obedience of faith. So, that which had been concealed, that which had been kept secret, has now been revealed. It's now been made manifest for everyone to know. So really, as we've stated before in this class, the gospel that was committed to Paul, this gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, have two major parts. The first is the gospel that was a promised aforetime, the coming of the Messiah, what he would accomplish to redeem Israel, the redemptive realities that would result, what is contained in the book of Romans. But now Romans is pointing towards a second part of the gospel. And the second part of the gospel is the revelation of the mystery, something that had been kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest to God's people. And that's the book of Ephesians. So as we get into Ephesians chapter 3 in this session, we're going to see the clearest explanation of what this mystery is. So let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is one of the books that was written down by Paul that is called a prison epistle. And the reason it was a prison epistle is because Paul was, when he wrote it, was imprisoned at Rome. And here it says at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Paul's ministry was for the Gentiles, for the nations. When we worked through the book of Galatians, we saw that they had determined that Peter, James, and John would be the apostles to the circumcision, that Paul's ministry was to the uncircumcision. It was to the Gentiles. Now, certainly he ministered to the Jews, and he preached the word of God in the synagogues as he traveled, but his ministry was largely to the Gentiles, to the nations. He didn't attempt to build upon someone else's work. He went about and established his own ministry, his own work, by preaching to the Gentiles. But Paul was a prisoner at Rome at the time of the writing down of the book of Ephesians. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now, this word dispensation is a very key word in the church epistles, very key to understanding the Bible. In fact, it's one of the ways that the Word of God interprets itself. Part of the problem that we've had in understanding this is that the word dispensation is not a current word in the English language. But the word that corresponds to it in modern-day English is the word administration. And it's used of a period of time in the Bible, a period of time in human history. There was a administration of God, the Word of God concerning that administration, that was revealed to Paul. Now here it says, if ye have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. It was given by revelation to Paul, and then Paul preached it to you word, and Paul wrote it down to you word. So it was revelation from God concerning a period of time in human history, and here it's called the administration of the grace of God. One of the great characteristics of the period of time in which you and I are currently living, it is the age of grace. Here it's called the administration of the grace of God. And that is a study in itself, as we've seen. Every one of these nine church epistles begin with grace and end with grace. Our salvation, our deliverance, is totally by God's grace, as we learned in Ephesians chapter 2 in our one of our previous sessions. And now we're to be strong in the grace of God. Grace as opposed to legalism. Grace as opposed to your good works. But undeserved divine favor. The abundance of grace that has come through Christ Jesus. That characterizes this whole period of time in which we live. Now here it says that the dispensation of the grace of God was given to Paul. It was given, the revelation of what this administration is all about was given to Paul. Keep your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, he's not the first believer to have received revelation concerning an whole administration. Really, this principle goes back to Adam, doesn't it? Adam, when he was given his orientation by God in the garden, was oriented to what the administration of paradise was all about. So you could say that the administration of paradise, the first administration, was given to Adam. How about the administration of the law that first came on Mount Sinai? Who was that administration given to? It was given to Moses. The administration that followed the law has been called and characterized as the administration of Christ. Well, who was that information given to? It was given to Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul's whole life was about making known this gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And we'll remember that this gospel was twofold in nature. A part of it was the gospel that was promised afore, and then the second part of it is the gospel that was kept secret, now being revealed, the revelation of the mystery. But woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. This word dispensation, again, it's the Greek word oikonomia, and it means administration. So this administration, the revelation of it, was committed to who? To Paul. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. It does say, if ye have heard of this administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. You know, unfortunately, there's a lot of people that don't meet that conditional if, even in our day and time. Have you ever asked people if they know what the administration of the grace of God is? Even committed Christians, do they know what the revelation of the mystery is? You know, even people that maybe have been instructed in the detailed accuracy of God's word oftentimes have trouble answering that question. So it's a big if. If you have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or well, have you? Do you understand it? This administration began on the day of Pentecost, because this administration is all about the gift of Holy Spirit. It's all about the grace of God. This administration is still ongoing. It hasn't ended yet, but it will end very definitively, very instantly, at the time of the gathering together. So the administration of the grace of God that was committed to Paul, the revelation of it, is from Pentecost to the gathering together. And it includes this current year, 2011, as I teach, because Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. So if you have heard of the dispensation, the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now we can understand this, as I wrote afore in few words, from where we started in this session. Where did we start? Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. He had written afore in just a few verses, a few words, about the revelation of the mystery that now has been made manifest to all nations. Here it says the revelation of the mystery, and that is equated back to the administration of the grace of God. So this administration is all about grace, and it includes the great mystery. How that by revelation God made known unto Paul the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, end of the book of Romans, whereby when ye, what, read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You know, for a student of the Bible, as you really start digging these church epistles, Ephesians 3:4 just stands out like a pot of gold. It just stands out as one of the great promises of all the Bible. Oftentimes when people think of the promises of God, their thoughts, their heart go to the physical side of life. You know, maybe the Bible gives great promises of, say, physical health. How terrific is that? Or of financial prosperity, or of, you know, the mental side of life, of peace of mind, things like that. But how about the promises of God concerning spiritual understanding? Do you remember the great prayer that we worked in Ephesians chapter 1? that God would have us to become spiritually wise, get spiritual wisdom, revelation, and the acknowledging of Him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know. Well, how about this verse in that light? That when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What a promise! What an exceeding great and precious promise! That when ye read God's word, that you can have the same knowledge of the mystery of Christ that the Apostle Paul had. It's available. Now, I'll tell you something. It takes some faithfulness. It takes some diligent study. It takes diligent application and practice. But it begins with reading. Now, when it says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, let me ask you a question. Where are you going to read about Paul's knowledge of the mystery of Christ? Can you read about it in the Old Testament? No, it was hidden. Remember, it was kept secret since the world began. You know, you're not going to find it in Genesis through Malachi. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you find an understanding of the mystery of God that was committed to the Apostle Paul? Can you gain an understanding of that in the four Gospels? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Isn't it interesting that through the centuries that the adversary has so twisted people's understanding of the Bible that now the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are exalted to the sky as being the most prominent literature of the whole Bible? You know, for us, the period of time in which we are currently living, the revelation of the mystery, this administration of the grace of God, is not described in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. In fact, there's no mention of the mystery. You cannot find it there. But where you have to go is to the literature of grace. And God marked it out, because Romans starts with grace, ends with grace, as do 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as does this great book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. God marked it out because all of those epistles start with grace and end with grace. So whereby, when ye read, read what? Read where? You got to read the church epistles. This is why we're doing this class, by the way. Because it is the administration of the grace of God explained in the church epistles that greatly aids us as sons of God in our ability to fellowship with our Heavenly Father, for us to be faithful to Him, for us to live the life that God designed His sons to live. This is where you got to go. Whereby when you read. Now, let me remind you that the word read is a verb. A verb often connotes action. And if you're going to fulfill this verse, you've got to pick up your Bible. You've got to open it. You've got to turn to somewhere between Romans and 2 Thessalonians and get your eyes on the page and read. You know, people have been generally ignorant of the Bible, even very learned people. Generally been ignorant of what God's Word says. Well, you know why? Because the Bible is a book, and a book is designed to be read. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What a great verse. What a tremendous promise of God. Before you can receive anything from God, you've got to know what's available, but this verse is available, and this is a great verse to be cashing in on. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which, verse 5, in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. See, the portion of the gospel of God that was committed to Paul, that is called the mystery, was not in other ages made known unto anybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that the knowledge of the mystery never even entered into the heart of man. It was completely unavailable to know. Why? Because God hid it. And if God hides something, it's secret. You know, you and I might not be so good at keeping a secret, but God is. So in other ages, this revelation of the mystery of Christ was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This revelation was given to Paul. Remember, the administration of the mystery, the administration of the grace of God was committed to Paul. It was first given to Paul. But later, by the time of the writing of Ephesians, it was also being revealed to other apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And you can think and understand this as confirmation to other apostles, other prophets, that what Paul was teaching was true. Remember, Paul's gospel was very radical. Paul's gospel was very upsetting to people of a Judean background, because part of his gospel included that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all them that believe. Part of Paul's gospel is that the Gentiles get in on this equally. And boy, those things were very, very disconcerting, very angering at times to people of a Judean background. But as Paul was preaching the word, there were other men of God that operated the revelation manifestations, and God confirmed to them by the Spirit that what Paul was teaching was right. You want to see a great example of that? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter was written right before the Apostle Peter fell asleep, right at the end of his life. But look at what it says at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15. It says, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto you hath written unto you." Wow. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Verse 18, "But grow in" what? "Grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Look at this. These are not words out of the mind of Peter, but Peter did write them down before he fell asleep. And what's he doing? He's pointing the believers, and particularly those of a Judean background, to the revelation given to Paul. This is by the Spirit of God. Because at this point in his life, Peter realized that what Paul was teaching was of God. This is an example of what we just read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." It wasn't available to know in the previous administrations. "But it's now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And certainly the apostle Peter would fit in this category. And here it is, verse 6. This verse you should mark, you know, with a yellow highlighter, at least in your mind. This is the verse that most succinctly states what this great mystery is. Here it is, verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." That's it. That one verse succinctly encapsulates what the mystery is. Now, I remember very distinctly the first time I heard this verse. because I was sitting in a class, and there had been such a build-up in the teaching about what the mystery is and how great the mystery is, and if Satan would have known the mystery, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. And then finally we get to this verse, and here it is, here's the mystery. And as I read it, it didn't really hit me. I don't know if I'm the Lone Ranger, but it just didn't really grab me. I didn't really grasp it. Well, okay, what is it? Well, one of the reasons that we don't really get the impact of what Ephesians 3:6 is communicating, at least here in the King James Version, is because of translation. There's a wonderful figure of speech that's used in Ephesians 3:6 that is not translated into the English in the King James Version, because there are three terms here. The first one, fellow heirs. The second one, same body. And the third one, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. All three of these terms in the Greek have the same Greek prefix, sun, S-U-N. And it's the prefix that means together. It can be translated joint, or it can be translated fellow, but it's the word together. And for some unbeknownst reason, the King James translators didn't get that emphasis. And remember, figures of speech are used in the Bible to put the oomph to it. And so this particular translation sort of loses the oomph. Well, let's read it with the oomph. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be heirs together and of the body together and partakers together of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What's the emphasis of the mystery? Well, that the Gentiles are now completely together with those of a Judean background. No longer a division. Remember, we read in the previous chapter that the middle wall of partition between us has been eliminated. It's gone. No longer a separation between Jew and Gentile. In fact, out of Jew and Gentile would come one new man, so making peace. In other words, like a new race of people. You know, all human beings by the first birth are of the Adamic race. But we, by the new birth, are the Christ in race. You know, we are the sons of God. So out of Jew and Gentile would come one new man, one body, and that all of us are heirs together. All of us are in the body together. And all of us partake together of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Really, what was hid in God was that all of this would be equally available to all nations, all Gentiles. Because you can read in the Old Testament about the coming of Holy Spirit to Israel. Jesus Christ spoke of the coming of Holy Spirit often in his teaching ministry, some of which is recorded in the four Gospels. But what was hid in God was that after the day of Pentecost, this promise, this salvation, this deliverance, Holy Spirit, and all the corresponding rights, privileges, and abilities would be available to all. That it would be all in all born-again believers, regardless of your background. To the Gentiles, to the nations would come these blessings. That's the mystery. That the Gentiles should be heirs together and of the body together and partakers together of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This is what, if Satan would have known, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, you think about it. When Jesus Christ came to earth, what was the state of mankind? Well, until John the Baptist had come, Israel had been without a man of God for centuries. Israel was being ruled by leaders that Jesus Christ confronted as being born again of Satan's seed. In other words, there was one tiny nation, there was one nation in one location upon earth that were considered to be God's chosen people, but Israel was in the clutches of the adversary. They were in darkness. So when Jesus Christ came, he came to Israel. You know, Satan, thinking, oh my gosh, if I can get rid of him, you know, that's the end of it. Nothing. And he had all the other nations in his clutches, the Gentiles, the idolaters, the pagans. They were all basically worshiping him and his host. So, you know, Jesus Christ was certainly a threat to his kingdom. It was disrupting his kingdom. But he still is the God of this world, had rulership, dominion, and authority as a result of Adam transferring it to him. So he took Jesus Christ and crucified him. Well, if he would have known what was coming, that this promise that the Gentiles would be partakers, that they would share fully together with the Jews in this promise of Christ by the gospel, that they would be a new man, a whole new race of people, the body of Christ. If he would have known that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs in the fellow body and fellow partakers, or if they would be joint heirs in the joint body and joint partakers, or as I like to translate it, that the Gentiles would be heirs together and of the body together, and partakers together of his promise in Christ by the gospel. If he would have known that, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't it interesting that this same figure we had in our previous chapter, where it says that with Christ we've been made alive together, we've been raised together, we've been seated together. Together, together, together. Here it's used heirs together, the body together, and partakers together of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In other words, together, together, together. Together, first and foremost, with God. No longer separated, reconciled unto God. Together with Christ, fully identified with Christ, and in this body, together with each other. All the harm, all the tears, all the disruption that have been caused through the centuries, dating all the way back to the sin of Adam, they've been mended, they've been repaired, they've been perfected by the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a revelation. That the Gentiles, the nations, should be heirs together, and of the body together, and partakers together of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. This mystery, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, amongst the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ. This word unsearchable is better translated untraceable. What Paul preached when he made known the mystery is the untraceable riches of Christ. Why was it untraceable? Because it wasn't written in the Old Testament. There's a lot of truths that you can trace throughout the Old Testament. Most prominently, top of the list, is the coming Messiah. But there is no mention of the mystery. There is no description of what we've been reading about, that the Gentiles should be heirs together of the body together and partakers together of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It's not in there. It was hid in God. So Paul now is making known what was kept secret. He is revealing what had been concealed. And Paul describes himself as the least of all saints. You know, that certainly is an expression of his great humility. But he also recognized it was solely by the grace of God that he was put in this position of authority and responsibility in the body of Christ. Why? Well, prior to that, he would persecuted the church. He was the least of the least of, less than the least of all saints. But unto him was given grace that he should preach among the Gentiles the untraceable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The word fellowship here is a great mistranslation, because this is the exact word that we read about in verse 2, translated dispensation. You can see why some of this gets confused to the casual reader of the Bible, because here in one chapter, the word oikonomia is translated dispensation in verse 2, and now verse 9, it's translated fellowship. It should be, in both instances, understood as the word administration. The Apostle Paul's ministry was to make all men see what is the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. And the words by Jesus Christ are in none of the critical Greek text. Scratch them out. There should be a period after the word things. God didn't create all things by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't exist except in God's foreknowledge at the time of creation. But here it says, what a wonderful statement of Paul's ministry, to make all men see, all men, everybody, whether Jew or Gentile, what is the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Boy, this word manifold means multi-variegated, just so diverse and intricate and beautiful wisdom of God. You know that the church makes known this incredibly diverse, variegated, beautiful wisdom of God unto principalities and powers in the heavenlies. You know, the angels look at the church and say, my gosh, look at the wisdom of God in having brought this about. How terrific it is. You know, in all the annals of human history, what stands out as the greatest achievement to date is the calling of the one body. That's where we're in the very heart of reading. The calling of the church. This mystery that God kept secret since the world began. If Satan would have known, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory, but now is made manifest to us, and we're reading about it. The manifold wisdom of God. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The words eternal purpose can be translated as the purpose of the ages. This is the church, the age in which you and I live, the age of Holy Spirit, the age of grace, the age of the mystery. It's called here the purpose of the ages. You know, this is a demonstration that the church fulfills God's original purposes. That he initiated in paradise with Adam. You know, that which Adam sinned away has been regained and more by the work of Jesus Christ. The more certainly includes the fact that we are born again of incorruptible seed. That which we have is eternal life and cannot be lost. It cannot be disrupted like Adam's world and paradise, and Adam's relationship with God was disrupted. This is the purpose of the ages. This is what God has designed man to be. Now, not all of his purposes have yet been made manifest. It's going to take the gathering together and the events thereafter for it all to come to fruition. But boy, we see great glimpses of it. We see tremendous aspects of God's eternal purposes every time that we walk with him, that we get guidance from him, that he answers our prayers, that he cares for us as his son. This is the purpose of the ages. According to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have, verse 12, boldness. We have what? Boldness. This is what we got. This is part of our sonship package. We've got boldness. So if we've got boldness, how should we be? Bold. Bold to approach God. Bold to speak his word. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith, by the believing of him. Oh, look at the riches of Christ. We've got boldness. We've got access with confidence by the believing of Christ. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You know, the Apostle Paul was suffering tribulation. He was suffering great mental pressure. Heck, he's a prisoner at this point in time. His fate has yet to be determined. He went through a lot for the church. Tremendous persecutions, tremendous tribulations. But he did it to make known the gospel. He did it to make known the word of God to all mankind. And it was as a result for your glory. Now, what follows in verse 14 through the end of this chapter is the second great prayer of God for the church in the book of Ephesians. And we will get into this second prayer of God in our next session.